Iyi. We turn this evening for the ministry of the word to the general epistle of Jude, and we're looking at verse 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We might take as the title of our theme this evening, the believer's response to false teachers. How frequently in both the Old Testament and the New this particular subject arises. But as certain as there has been a true church since the earliest times of the human race, so also there has been not only wicked atheism, but also false religion, claiming to be the true religion, but bringing another gospel. As we have already seen, the epistle of Jude begins with a pleasing greeting from Jude to believing readers. He, a servant of Jesus Christ, writes to his sanctified brethren in the Lord, mercy unto you and peace be multiplied. However, true spiritual tranquility must not morph into spiritual laxity. The soul's watchman must be always on the battlements to alert us concerning danger. And Jude's original readers were certainly facing serious spiritual danger. In verse 4, our text for this evening, Jude describes the situation. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle can never lose its relevance for believers in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, because moral laxity is ingrained in the worldly society of mankind. And sinful character results in sinful conduct, and sinful conduct climaxes in vile ungodliness. These things are upon the very surface of our text here, the fourth verse of the general epistle of Jude. So this is what we are looking at this evening: character, conduct, and climax. First of all, then, the character of these men. Verse 3 has already sounded a note of warning against complacency. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot afford to be complacent. Congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot afford to be complacent. Ministers and elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be complacent, cannot afford to be complacent. There is always a need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We have that unforgettable illustration of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Matthew 7:15 and following, where he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. As the tree is, so will its fruit be." Plainly, we must look around us and be aware that wolves can lurk under a sheep's fleece, but that does not make the wolf any less dangerous. The exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints is reinforced by this reference to the character of these men who were in the church but were not of the church. Certain men crept in unawares to do the business not of Christ but of the devil. It is made plain by Jude that the character of these men is not obvious to everyone who encounters them or comes under their influence. Such false teachers in the church wear no incriminating badge whereby you and I can recognize them. They carry no banner declaring their true allegiance. They are here in the midst of the church, says Jude, and they are crept in unawares. They do not intend to be recognized for who they are and what they are. These are not teachers who think they are sharing the good news, but are personally ignorant of what the good news is. There are people like that. They might be in the ministry of this or that church. They think that they are Christians. They think that they are being faithful, but they do not personally know the gospel and have not repented and believed. And some of us in our congregation were like that before we were spiritually converted. We thought we were Christians, and we were going about the business of life with an eye to the Bible and what it means to be upright and spiritual, thinking that we had understanding of these things when we did not. But these men are not like that. These men come into the church undercover as secret agents of the enemy. They pretend to be what they are not. They have crept in unawares, says Jude, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. You see, this is not that ignorance that you and I were in before we were converted. These characters know the score, as we say, and intentionally lead others astray for their personal gain. Now, many a faithful minister of the gospel and many a faithful Christian has come from a background of false teaching and practice. How many of us, dear friends, thought we were Christians and sought to serve the Lord according to what we were taught? But our teachers did not know the Lord. But you see, this was an ignorance. This was a blindness that wasn't like these characters, who are aware of the situation, that what they were maintaining was not, in fact, the gospel. We thought we knew the gospel. We were trying to live up to certain Christian standards, but we were not spiritually minded because we had not been born again. But we were not targeting the truth and seeking to destroy the truth and lead others astray as these particular characters were. Not a few ministers have started off religiously as DIY Christians in a works righteousness context, do it yourself. But they left all of that behind when God the Holy Spirit enlightened them to their own total depravity and showed to them the real basis of the Christian gospel in the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that when not one of us were good enough and had nothing to bring into the situation of justification and acceptance with God, it pleased God to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might behold the truth as it is in Jesus. The need for spiritual regeneration. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Never mind enter into it. We had to be brought by God the Holy Spirit to see God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we were not going to attain our own salvation by our own works. And a wonderful day it was it not, whether you and I remember the exact circumstances or not, is neither here nor there, but at some point, true believers had that encounter whereby they came to an understanding of personal lostness and divine provision, the provision of a perfect Redeemer, in order that sinners on the basis of his person and wonderful work of redemption might be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Not one of our works entered into the matter of our redemption as something meritorious. Empty-handed, we came to Christ and took hold upon his hand. In reality, it was he who is taking hold of our hand. Indeed, he was taking hold of our hearts. And life has never been the same ever since. For we belong not to ourselves, not to Satan, not to this world, but to our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us to himself through the shedding of his infinitely precious blood. These men were different. They knew nothing of these things. And the character of these men is not hidden from God. God is not deceived by such false teachers. Jude continues, speaking of them, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The purpose of God already embraced the situation of characters like this, who would pretend to be believers for their own selfish advantage, but who had no personal interest in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, either in the sense of them having a real desire to know him, and also in the sense of having a real possession of salvation in consequence of being united to him through believing upon him. Even true Christians might be taken in by smooth words of those who pretend to be at one with us. But God sees the heart, and he is never, ever deceived. And terrible consequences await those who pretend to be the servants of God. while promoting iniquity under cover of Christian profession. God is just in all his ways, and his eternal plan provides just deserts for those who pretend godliness while promoting evil under a veil of deception. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was always above board in his dealings. When he bore witness before Pilate, as John 18:37-38 records, Pilate said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou seest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." I dare say you remember well the reply of Pilate, a man drenched in the dishonesty of this world. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" See, Pilate lived in a world of so much deceit that even when faced with absolute truth by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is in himself the way, the truth, and the life, he would rather question the concept of truth than receive the truth. Woe to the Pilates of our day. May they recognize their folly and wickedness and seek the Lord while he may be found, for the days of grace have their termination point. And beyond that, there is no salvation. Many these days, if they are stirred up about these things, comfort themselves with the idea of a second opportunity in another world. There is no second opportunity. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. So we notice, secondly, the conduct of these ungodly men. They can be seen for what they are, despite all of their deceit and their dishonesty in pretending to be other than what they were. We may say that the conduct of these ungodly men referred to by Jude was actually more reprehensible than that of Pontius Pilate. Pilate was immune to truth. He had seen so much prevarication in his time of office that he would not know where to start with truth. "What is truth?" he asks. The state of these men that are the subject of this text involved a much worse situation with respect to the truth, a manipulation of truth for personal advantage. It is defined as a shuffling or quibbling, a deviation from the plain path of truth. To do so regarding any matter is sinful, but to do so in connection with God's gracious provision of salvation is utterly reprehensible. These ungodly teachers that Jude refers to were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. These men were themselves lascivious. This word refers to wanton lustfulness with which they were consumed, and their manner of life exposed their hypocrisy. How could they claim to be holy and pure in the midst of so much immorality on their part? Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is no new thing under the sun, and we know that such uncleanness has gone on in religious circles through the centuries, because various exposures of such have taken place. We do not need to go into the details, the sordid details, knowing that the problem still exists in nominal Christianity. And sadly, from time to time, even in true evangelicalism, not all who profess the name of Jesus Christ are born again. And what is going on in the background of their life can be far from the scriptural standards. And so these men that are in view here in this particular passage actually used the grace of God as a cover for their evil. A working definition for us of the grace of God is his free and undeserved favour that leads to the experience of this so great salvation, that leads to true repentance of sin, turning from it with grief and hatred. And this true faith in laying hold upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as one Saviour. And we know that within God's terms, as it were, with respect to salvation and justification, that great sinners can be converted and saved, because it's all of grace and not of works. Yes, it is true that the life of a person who truly believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will change, and that change will be observable. But the issue here that we have in mind is those who are so addicted to their evil ways that they go on and on in their own ways. And the result of it is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, because God has his record of every detail of every life. And culprits like these will perish forever except they repent. They make pretense of serving God for their own personal advantage. They are crept in unawares into the church, but were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So they use the gospel and the good things of God as a cover for their evil. They're so addicted to their evil ways that even in the context of the truth, they carry on in their evil ways. Could this be you, my friend? Well, it could be you, very easily could be you, or very easily could have been me. Because we have the same beginning as these men crept in unawares, unconverted, unsaved, controlled by indwelling sin. But we thank God for that enlightenment that comes through the word of the gospel that has brought us to see our sinfulness, to confess our sinfulness, to see Christ as Saviour in a day of grace, to rest upon his bosom as the all-sufficient Saviour of sinners, and consequently to find in him the peace that passes understanding. But we are still left with certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, saying we're saved, we're accepted, and therefore the manner of our life does not enter in to the matter of our acceptance with God. But at the very time that such was upon their lips, they were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the climax of their evil. Jude is not for smoke screens for denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is prepared to tell the story as it is, without exaggeration or omissions. It's a lesson to us all in telling the truth. The climax of the evil of these false teachers was the denial not only of truth, but of God himself. Their denial was of the only Lord God. You see, denial of the true gospel goes beyond denial of the truth. It is the denial of the mercy and grace of our Maker. You know how it is in human affairs. It is one thing to lie about some circumstance. It does no reputational damage to anyone to tell the foreman that the machine broke down when it did not. It is still a falsehood, I grant you that, but it is a much worse lie that damages a person's reputation. Saying, for example, that the problem was that Jack did not do his part of the job when he should have done. This includes reputational damage. It suggests not just that the machine broke down because of some deficiency in itself, but rather that Jack is not a reliable worker, and consequently, the machine broke down. I trust that you accept that to tell a lie that damages someone's reputation is much more serious than merely a falsehood about some object that doesn't bring in anybody else. But how much, much, much more serious, dear friends, to promote lies about God himself, as though he does not exist. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Or whether the God who does exist is cruel. You've perhaps heard someone saying in connection with a very sad bereavement that they have experienced, or some of the circumstances of life. I can't believe there is a God when this has happened. They might say, or other such things, as though God does not exist, or if he does exist, he's cruel, or that he can't be trusted. And so we find that this state of heart leads on to the denial of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in both cases that Jude uses the description Lord, and equally so, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What he writes here corresponds exactly with the New Testament witness to who Jesus Christ is. Is he not the eternal Word made flesh and dwelling among men? Many indeed in his own day saw him as no more than a man. What criticisms the Pharisees levelled at him and concerning him. How many in our own day use the Lord's names as swear words. This is their association with Jesus Christ. They engage in the blasphemy of taking lightly the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you imagine that all of this goes unnoticed by God, the judge of all the earth that shall do right, when he tells us in his own commandments, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Let us have no doubt that a word spoken to the dishonour of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, is a very high order of sin. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ, his rights and entitlements and reverence and worship. Erroneous theological teaching can be wrapped up in very fine words. But the stark fact remains that denial of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ is abhorrent. Yet how many religious teachers claiming to be Christian ministers have indulged themselves in reducing the Lord Jesus Christ to a mere man. Oh, he was a man. We praise God that he took flesh and dwelt among men. We praise God that his manhood was perfect in every way, and that he was able to live and to die in the place and stead of his own, and make peace by the shedding of his infinitely precious blood at Calvary, one with us by his own choice, taking flesh and tabernacling among men, God and man, two natures in one person. Absolutely beyond our comprehension to fully comprehend this, but not beyond our acceptance and believing of this truth that is made known in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, a full member of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But to this day, erroneous views of the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, are wrapped up in very fine words of theological teaching, but the stark fact remains. To deny the Godhead of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And were it not for that wonderful grace of Almighty God, the case of those who use the Saviour's name as a swear word, and those who deny his deity would indeed be dreadful. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Our words stored up in the heart of Christ for the day of judgment. And there will be the reality in that day for those who have never put their trust in the Saviour. They may speak dismissively of the Lord Jesus in this day and generation, but how the tables will be turned in that day when he dismisses them. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, there might be in the church certain men crept in unawares, but that appearance of things will make no difference in the day of final judgment. Their only prospect will be to go away into everlasting darkness. But the very same Jesus that they blaspheme will be seated upon the heavenly throne, manifesting not only his true manhood, but his glorious Godhead. Great things are awaiting us, dear friends, in the day when all will be put to rights, when the evil voices will have nothing to say, when their mouths will be shut before the holiness and omnipotence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To those who have an ear to hear, the Lord Jesus is still calling. And his call is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And true believers in an assured state of mind, I know we have our times of difficulty, but let us just limit to that assured state of mind, where we know and we are persuaded that these things are true. Like the Apostle Paul, when he has to face what lies before him, imprisonment and execution, has his eyes firmly upon the Saviour. The Saviour's word, whose word is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so he does. Praise his name. Amen. I'm going to sing two psalms in conclusion, because Psalm 134 is very, very short indeed, and so is Psalm 133. So we have time to sing these two beautiful psalms in closing this evening. Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, in Aaron's beard and to the skirts did off his garments go. As Hermon's dew that doth on Zion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. And so, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that his attendants are, in you that in God's temple be, and praise him nightly there. Your hands within God's holy place, lift up and praise his name. From Zion Hill, the Lord thee bless, that heaven and earth did frame. And you sing these words to the praise of God. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, in Aaron's beard and to the skirts did up his garments go. As Hermon's dew
that you that doth on Zion's hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, light that shall never end. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that his attendants are, in ye that in God's temple be, and praise him nightly there. Your hands within God's holy place lift up and praise his name from Zion Hill. The Lord be bless that heaven and earth did pray.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we would leave this time of worship together, how we pray for that work of God, the Holy Spirit, writing the truth in our hearts. This wonderful gospel message concerning thy kindness to unworthy sinners such as we, giving to us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. To understand our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand his readiness to save us, to sanctify us by the Holy Spirit, to make us fit for his glorious presence, to gather us to himself in that heavenly estate. Oh, we have no confidence in the arm of the flesh in these things, O God, but seek that grace to be daily looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we might come before thee in that heavenly glory to hear that glorious invitation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.